brothers, the touch of Jesus Christ is a miracle of his saving grace purposed by our God before this world was ever created. And the songwriter put it right. When the Lord Jesus touches us, everything's brand new and we're never the same. Judy was playing in the prelude music a song I haven't heard in a long, long, long time, when he reached down his hand for me. And the songwriter in that song worded it this way: I was lost and undone without God or his son when he reached down his hand for me. Boy, what joy to know that God himself has touched us. I want to quote an article by Brother Maurice Montgomery that's in today's bulletin. It's on the inside middle page, the first article on the left. Maurice Montgomery was a faithful pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Madisonville, Kentucky for many, many years. He departed this life Wednesday, November the 25th of this year. And so we do extend our sincere condolences to his wife Sue and members of their family. And I just want you to know that I have been blessed with the honor of not only knowing Brother Maurice Montgomery, but also the honor of being able to use his articles for many, many years. And God willing, I plan on using more of his articles or a repeat of some I've already used in our bulletins yet to come, and consider it a great honor to do so. Pastor Maurice Montgomery, who is now in glory, wrote this. He said, "My English dictionary defines a surety as one who is legally liable for the debt, default, or failure of another. The Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. Before the foundation of the world, he covenanted with the Father to be the surety for the elect. From that time, the Father looked to him to answer for those sinners, not as a mere co-signer, sponsor, or helper to make up for their deficiencies, but to assume and fully discharge all of their debts and obligations, for they are totally bankrupt. Amen. From the very moment that he, by covenant, agreed to be their surety, the Father no longer looked to them, but to him for all that they owed. He fully satisfied God in their behalf. Therefore, they must be set free and enter into the glories of heaven. What a message of hope this is to guilty sinners. Full, free, everlasting salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, their surety, by faith, trust, and confidence in him." End of quote.
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Will you please, continuing in our verse-by-verse study through this holy inspired epistle. And I wanted to use that article as an introduction to this message. God's preachers have a serious responsibility. We're to preach the true gospel of God's saving grace every time we have the honor and the opportunity to preach. True gospel preaching does not discourage sinners from coming to Christ by faith. True gospel preaching does not put conditions upon the sinner to get them to try and earn their salvation by works. True gospel preaching does not lay heavy burdens on the shoulders of those that we preach to get them to try and please God. True gospel preaching encourages sinners to come to Jesus Christ as he is set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture by faith alone.
Amen.
True gospel preaching tells sinners that Jesus Christ met all the conditions that God requires for that sinner to come to him.
Hallelujah.
True gospel preaching tells sinners that Jesus Christ pleased God the Father and all that he did for us. Cast your burdens aside and flee to him who redeemed us with his own precious blood. Receive him by faith and receive a full pardon from God himself. Now the scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin is God's instructions to his preachers, giving us the message we are to preach to his people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And folks, listen, the only people who can be comforted by gospel preaching are those who have been drawn to him, enlightened by his Spirit, and brought out of darkness by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit. Those people have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, and they are comforted by the truth of the gospel of God's grace every time we hear it. And those who are still in darkness cannot be comforted by God's gospel because they hate God, they hate his gospel, and the gospel of his true saving grace is nothing but foolishness to them. How do I know that? Because I read that in 1 Corinthians. I read that in Romans chapter 8. I read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, how are God's enlightened children comforted? By hearing that our warfare is accomplished, by hearing that our iniquity has been pardoned, by hearing that we have received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Jesus Christ is our conquering captain. And he took care of all of our enemies. Satan, sin, death, hell, and all the enemies of darkness when he hung there on that cross 2,000 years ago. He put all of our enemies under his feet. And very soon, all of our enemies will be under our feet as well. I like what Pastor Henry Mahan said about receiving of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. He said, and I quote, "This denotes the sufficiency of Christ's blood and the complete satisfaction made by him for all our sins. Not that more was required than was due, but his offering being infinite fully answers more than double what can be demanded. Where sin did overflow, grace did much more overflow." End of quote. Now I've introduced this morning's message with those glorious truths of the gospel because there are many false preachers who have gone out in this world who teach and preach lies. They have no concern for God's glory, no concern for the welfare of his people. They speak lies that dishonor God, and they try to keep those that they preach to, whether they realize it or not, from looking to Christ alone for their salvation. Many of them believe that a child of God can lose their salvation. They not only preach that, that dishonors God. They use this passage of Scripture as one of the verses they think confirms what they falsely preach, that a child of God can lose their salvation. So look at Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. We read where the Holy Spirit moved the writer of Hebrews to say, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Now let me repeat a truth I have stated often, and it's worth repeating. There are no contradictions in God's holy word. God's word from cover to cover perfectly harmonizes. There's harmony all the way through. And if we look at a passage of scripture and it seems like it's a contradiction to other scriptures, it's our interpretation of that scripture. We're getting a wrong meaning from that. Every passage of scripture is from God. He's the author of the whole book. Therefore, there's continuity and harmony all the way through. There are no contradictions in God's holy words. Now, false teachers take verses 26 and 7 out of context when they try and teach that a child of God can lose their salvation. And the Holy Spirit does not dwell in them or in those who believe what they're hearing from them. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will guide us into all truths. And those who do not believe the truths of the gospel, they are led by a wrong spirit. They have another gospel, which is not another. It's a perversion of the gospel. And they teach a lie that does not honor God. To the contrary, it dishonors God and does not give Him the glory. So I've titled this message, "The Willful Sin of Unbelief." The willful sin of unbelief. And if the Holy Spirit of God has been our teacher during our studies throughout this epistle and in our past recent studies through this 10th chapter, we will not believe that a child of God can lose their salvation. I mentioned last week that this 10th chapter of Hebrews manifests an undeniable distinction between true followers of Jesus Christ and those who have only made a profession of faith. Those who have a mental assent to some truths but have never been born again. God has never touched them by His Spirit like we heard in that song just a moment ago. So let's take a brief walk through some of these verses that's before us for this morning's message. And this truth will be obvious to those who have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. I know we've already covered some of these verses, but let's begin with verse 23. We looked at this last week and the week before. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So there's a distinction between true followers of Jesus Christ, those who have embraced the truth by the gift of faith that God gives us, and those who have just made a mere profession of faith, and because they still are in that ungodly unconverted condition, they will leave the assembly of the saints. Many of them for different reasons, but the truth is not in them, so they go out from us because they never were of us, as John describes in his first epistle in the last of this book, this Bible. So they're not of those who are of true faith. There's a distinction. There's a distinction there. Our Lord makes that distinction. He told some unbelieving Jews when they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I have told you plainly, and you didn't believe me. But the works that I do bear witness of me. If you don't believe me, believe me for the work's sake." He said, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them, he is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have the promise from God himself that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we will have what he promises us in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we will not perish. He will never forsake us. So there's a distinction between God's children and those who are not his enlightened children. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, it says in verse 26, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now this willful sin is referring to those who have received the knowledge of the truth, those who heard and made a profession of faith, but then took the liberty to just abandon, just forsake the assembling of themselves together. Let me tell you this, because it's very important. When we start missing Sunday worship, when we make excuses for not being here, that's the first step toward apostasy. As God's enlightened children, we are to make every effort that we can to be where God's people meet on a regular basis. And I know we're not legalists, and I know we can go on vacation, and I know we can be involved in things that we have no control over, but for the most part, we will be here when God's children meet, because that's where love moves us to be. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll want to obey him. Now our text tells us that those who commit the sin of unbelief, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Faith in Jesus Christ alone and his work of redemption he accomplished for his people, that's the one and only way a sinner can receive a full pardon from God the Father. In one of his sermons, the Apostle Paul preached this glorious God-honoring truth. He said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the man Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, we read these holy inspired words, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So forsake Jesus and his gospel, and you're committing spiritual adultery. You're committing suicide. You're cutting your own throat. Look at verse 27. Our text says, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. In verse 27 we see, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This cannot have reverence to God's saints, those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? When Jesus Christ hung there on that cross as a sinner's substitute, God unsheathed his fiery sword of wrath and plunged it into the heart of his darling son. Then he put that sword, and I was sharing this with a couple of brothers right after Sunday school this morning. He put that sword of his wrath back into his sheath and will never take it out against his people ever again. Because Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God for all of his chosen people. He was punished, the just for the unjust. He had no sin of his own, but all of our iniquities were laid on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when God looked upon his darling son as he hung there on that cross, he saw him as sin. He was guilty before God the Father. And so our Heavenly Father poured out his wrath on his son because he was sin in God's sight. Not for his own sins, please don't misunderstand me, but for our sins. And when he endured the wrath of God, he made full payment for our sins, delivering us from God's coming wrath. Does that bless you?
Yes.
So we cannot take this verse of Holy Scripture that's in this 10th chapter of Hebrews, talking about God's fiery wrath and His indignation, to mean that it is pointing to people who lose their salvation. We can't lose our salvation. It's God's salvation anyway. If it's ours, we might lose that. We never had the true salvation to start with. The Bible says, and Brother John quoted this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. We've already been judged in our substitute, and found guilty in our substitute, and punished for our sins in our substitute. Now folks, listen. When I first heard about the judgment seat of Christ, I heard about how He must punish sin. The truth of God's holy justice gripped my heart with fear. But after I was taught by God the Holy Spirit concerning the holy justice of God, and realized that He is a just God and cannot demand payment twice, and that He already punished me in my substitute, His holy justice became one of the most blessed truths that I can possibly imagine to have revealed to the heart of a sinner saved by the grace of God Almighty. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. When He came out of the grave, God received Him, proving that God accepted not only His Son, but what His Son had done for us. He didn't try to justify His people. He justified us. Amen. God has pronounced a full pardon, full justification upon all of those who were in Christ Jesus when He suffered and bled and died. What a wonderful gospel God has revealed to us. Good news. God Himself has justified us. The willful sin of unbelief applies to those who are still in their sins. God did not choose them in Christ. Talking about the reprobates, there are some of His sheep who are still in their sins. But God did not choose everybody, only a particular people in Christ. Those who die in their sins were not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God did not promise them to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, did not suffer and bleed and die for them. He did not obtain eternal redemption for them. And the Holy Spirit does not draw them to Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Brethren, God has always been for us. He has never been against us. He was for us when He chose us in Christ. He was for us when He redeemed us by the perfect sacrifice, the perfect redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. He was for us when we were still in our sins running from God. He was for us when He arrested us by His sovereign love and enlightened our minds under the preaching of His gospel. He is for us today. He will always be for us. He never was against us. That's wonderful to know. And Paul, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit in the 8th chapter of Romans, declared these wonderful truths of His amazing grace. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called of God, who predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. He not only predestinated us, He justified us. He glorified us in His Son. After Paul brought all those truths of the gospel out, he said, who then can be against us? If God has done all of that, who can be against us? If God sent His Son to suffer and bleed and die for us, He has already done the greater. Will He not do the lesser? And that is to bring us into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, enlightening our minds and giving us this true faith that gives Him all the glory. And He will always be for us. He will never be against us. The oracles of God were committed unto Israel and only unto Israel. And the oracles of God include all the writings of the Old Testament writers, include all of those things that we read about that points to Jesus Christ, all of the animal sacrifices, the holy priesthood, the temple, all of those things that were written by those who were moved by the Holy Spirit, all of those things were committed only unto Israel. The Gentiles didn't have any of those. God just passed over them. That doesn't excuse their guilt, but it points to God's sovereign mercy on a particular people. And even national Israel, for the most part, did not understand what God's oracles meant. Many died in unbelief. The gospel was preached to them, but did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But there was a particular people that God Himself had purposed before this world was created to enlighten, to reveal His truths to them. And all of the Old Testament saints saw Jesus Christ in all of those types and shadows. And the only reason they saw Him was because they were given the gift of faith, the same faith that God has given us. So we have in this generation a particular people, in the last generation a particular people, every generation going all the way back to when Christ suffered and bled and died, a particular people who have received the same faith that God gives to all of His people, a faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated His love for His chosen people in a way that just is just so wonderfully good that we can't even put it into words. He subjected Himself while He walked on this earth to the hatred of the very ones He created. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And He knew before He left the splendors of glory and became a man what was before Him. He went to the cross with a love in His heart for His people that moved Him to do what He knew would be so, and I can't even find a word to describe what He felt in His heart when He went to the cross. But I know this. Prior to His going, He was in the garden praying, as it were, great sweat drops of blood coming from Him, saying, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." And he knew when He went to that cross, God the Father was going to turn His back on Him. That's what moved Him to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He knew He would be made sin for His people. And the holy, spotless Lamb of God hates sin. He's God. He must hate sin. But He knew He was going to be made sin. He knew He was going to endure the wrath of God for us. And that's the love He had for His own chosen people. He knew there was no other way for us to be accepted in God's sight except the way of the cross. And so His love for us moved Him to do what He did. Oh, what love that was displayed at Calvary 2,000 years ago by God Himself. Verses 30 and 31 says, "For we know Him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Will you please turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I'll bring this to a close. The Word of God says the wages of sin is death. Now all of Adam's posterity have sinned against God. There are no exceptions. All shall receive the wages of their sins, eternal death, eternal separation from God, either in ourselves or in a substitute. Vengeance belongs to God. He will recompense. He will repay. God will judge his people. Judgment day is coming. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things which we have done in our bodies. Judy was talking with me just last night, I think it was, about how she was taught in her Free Will Armenian church that she was going to when we met, when we first started dating. And she said, I was taught that if I didn't do my part, God's wrath was going to come down on me. I was taught that I would stand before God on judgment day and all my sins would be exposed before I was taught that I would have to give an account of those sins. She wasn't taught the truth. That's the lies that's coming from the lips of false preachers. There's no judgment for us. Like I said, we've already been judged. We will not have to give an account, not for even one tiny sin that we have committed or ever will commit. Because that sin debt was taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The goats won't. We read that in the scriptures, the goats will be on his left hand. They won't have the righteousness of Christ. But we will. While those goats will be turned into the eternal lake of fire where there's no escape, God's sheep will hear these words from our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, when were we able to do anything that's good in God's sight? When were we faithful servants? Listen, Jesus Christ is the faithful servant who did it all. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. But the Word of God teaches us that what it was that he did for his people, it's the same as if we have done that. Because we were in Christ when he performed all those deeds of righteousness. And God sees us in Jesus Christ just as if we had done those things which Christ did for us. So we give him all the glory and all the praise. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pastor Henry Mahan said, "Such persons who choose will worship, circumcision, works and law in the stead of the revealed Christ have every reason to expect the wrath and judgment of God to fall on them, for it is threatened in the Word of God. We have many examples of God dealing in wrath with Israel when they turn to idols," end of quote. I like what Pastor Don Fortner said. He said, "Every believer has no reason to be afraid of God, but every reason to fear God." Let me say that again. Every believer has no reason to be afraid of God, but every reason to fear God. Now let me explain that. We're God's children. He's our Heavenly Father. Those are endearing terms. We're never afraid, we shouldn't be, to come to God in prayer. We're bid to come boldly, that means without fear. We're bid to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Perfect love casts out fear. But we have every reason to have a reverential fear of our God because of who he is. He's an awesome, majestic God, able to do anything that he pleases to do. And it pleased him to reveal his son in us. Is that good or not? And he looks upon us with love that he himself purposed before this world was ever created. We're loved with an eternal love that comes from God, an immutable love that comes from God. We're loved by God with the same love our Heavenly Father has for his Son. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8 that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can anybody read those verses and then lie to the people they're preaching to, saying you can lose your salvation? You can't. Not if you, by faith, have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. So we have every reason to have a reverential fear of God, but no reason to be afraid of God. And if you're with me in 1 John chapter 4, look at these verses starting at verse 15 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now that means whosoever confesseth him from the true heart that God gives us. There are many who make a profession of faith, many who will say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matter of fact, let me just share something with you that just illustrates the foolishness that's in the minds and hearts of people who are mistaught by free will Arminian preachers. I was working on a construction project years ago over in a little northern town called Chester. I don't know if you've ever been there. South of Red Bluff, east of Red Bluff. And my foreman belonged to a charismatic free will church. And I was the backhoe operator, and there in that town was the town drunk. Every town has one or more. But this one was leaning up against a building, and I think it was a bottle of Thunderbird wine. You ever heard of that? That's the cheapest wine you could buy back when I was a boy, a young man. And my boss went over to that drunk and said, I'll give you a dollar if you will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our dear brother, Peter, I think it was Peter, told a man by the name of Simon Magus, your money perished with you. You thought the kingdom of God could be purchased with money. That's the foolishness of the unregenerate mind of a man I witnessed who professed to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So this passage of Scripture in 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And I might add, it is the Spirit of God who works in us to give us the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, who enables us for the glory of God to give a true testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Did you hear that? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We have no reason to be afraid of coming judgment, because as Christ is, so are we. Not so will we be, so are we in this present world. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're God's children by virtue of the spirit of adoption, by virtue of a promise made to Jesus Christ by God the Father before this world was created, by virtue of his perfect redeeming work for us at Calvary, by virtue of the power of God the Holy Spirit in giving us a heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. He purchased us. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased us with His own precious blood. And He's going to have those whom He purchased. And you, me, all evil forces of darkness put together, the whole world of ungodly people cannot stop God from doing what He has purposed. Perfect love casts out fear. Look at the next verse. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now this has nothing to do with reverential fear. This has everything to do with those who are afraid of the darkness that's coming, who are afraid to die, who are afraid of eternal torment, who are afraid to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, listen. We have no reason to be afraid. Every reason to have a reverential fear of God, yes, but no reason to be afraid. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love for Jesus Christ stems from a new heart that He has given us. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, this is the hand of God that reached right down. Listen to me. He reached right down. Right down in that filthy, miry, sinful, corrupt pit that we were wallowing in, that we loved, and brought us up out of that pit. Set our feet on a solid rock. Amen. Washed us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Put a new song in our heart. Yea, even praise unto Him. And absolutely nothing can take us away from that sure foundation that God has placed upon Jesus Christ, who is the rock, the foundation, the chief cornerstone of His church. We are built upon Him, Jesus Christ. And this love that He has for us is a wonderful, eternal, immutable, divine love that keeps every enlightened child of God looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the perfect love of God that He puts in our hearts that casts out fear, all fear of being separating from Him for all eternity. When this is all over and it's getting close, for me, and it might be getting close for everybody, but when that day comes and we are delivered from this body of death that we're trapped in, we'll be ushered into the presence of the exalted, glorified Son of God. And we'll be in eternal bliss forever and forever. For this reason, Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe God? Then get rid of any fear of anything that could cause you a doubt or take away your confidence, and continue by God's grace to keep yourselves under the preaching of His gospel, to keep yourselves in the love of God, to keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.